You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Well, good morning. It is an absolute joy to be here with you all today. I feel like a kid that Christmas has come to. I have been looking forward to this for many, many months. And since your pastor and I first connected and had the opportunity to get to know each other, I could pray, and as I pray for you guys, and I have been praying for this time for many months, my heart already is filled with a love for you all, and I'm here to hopefully be a blessing and encouragement to you. I had a wonderful opportunity last night to meet with the leadership of the church, and when it comes to this idea of giving and stewardship, I want to encourage you as a church, you are already practicing this in a great way. I've had the opportunity to look at lots of churches over the years and different Christian organizations, and what you guys are already doing as a church family is representing Christ in a way that is very different than what the world says. The world says you should use your money for yourself, for your own security, for your own pleasure, and why would you give it away? And as Christians, we're called to do something very different. And hopefully I'll be an encouragement to you guys already with what you're doing. And we're going to enjoy looking into the Word together. One of the themes for this week, there's a quote by a man named Jonathan Swift who wrote the book Gulliver's Travels. He was a theologian. And he said this about money. He said, "A wise man will have money in his head, but not in his heart." And so we're going to be talking about those in an equal fashion. It's important to have a good head knowledge of money, a practical idea of how to use it and how to apply it. But what's more important is that money is not in our hearts. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And so our treasure should be in something different than just money. So a wise man will have money in his head, but not in his heart. Again, it is a joy to be here. Really, three goals that we have for the time together. Number one, challenge and motivate you all to continue what you're already doing, to be wise stewards and to be adventurous givers with what God has given you. Secondly, maybe this is a good time to stop and have a checkpoint on your own personal finances, your personal budget, your debt, what you spend, what you save. This may be a good time to just sit down if you're married with your spouse and revisit your budget, revisit what you've been doing with your finances. And sometimes we need a separate time called apart to look at those things together. And then thirdly, I want to encourage you with this. Wise stewardship leads to an incredible opportunity for a community of grace to grow together. Because you see, when you do things together as a community of believers in this area of stewardship, that's one of the greatest testimonies you can have to a lost world. And it's one of those things that, again, doesn't make sense to the world, and you're already practicing this well. So if you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 17. This morning we're going to talk about why stewardship starts with faith. And we're going to look at a passage from Acts chapter 17 where the Apostle Paul is going to Areopagus and he is speaking to those who don't know Christ, who are worshiping false idols, and he's going to appeal to them. And he's really going to talk to them about three things. He's going to say, "Who are you?" So the question we would have for us this morning is, who are we? What are we born with that's in our lives? I call it, what are our factory settings? What do we come into a broken, fallen world, and how do we view our money in that area? And Paul addresses that to the hearts of the people here. And then secondly, we'll talk about who is God. And then lastly, how are we to respond to that? And we're going to make challenges along the way to our stewardship and to our finances. But I'm going to pray in just a minute. And as I pray, my prayer is that when we go to God's Word, we sang about this morning, God's Word is living. It's vibrant. And when we read it, we need to read it in the context of looking back at a divinely written Word of God that speaks right to our hearts. It's not a history book. It's something that changes us from the inside out. So as we go and look into His Word this morning, when I pray, I want you to pray that as we read these words, you would be thinking about them even in the context of how Apostle Paul is speaking to this group of people and say, God, will you please open my heart in this way? What am I worshiping? Who is the God that I'm called to follow? And how am I responding to that? So we'll read this passage in just a minute. Let me lead us in prayer. Jesus, we want to thank you as we come before you. I thank you for these dear brothers and sisters in Christ that already have become part of my heart. And my desire to be here today, I pray, would be shown as we look to your word. I pray that I would be led by your Spirit. I pray that we would learn from your word and that our lives and hearts would be changed. Help us to see that you give us wonderful gifts. You are a God who is a giver. And I pray that we, at the end of this morning, would recognize that our faith needs to grow, that we need to trust you in those areas more. And I pray that we would respond the way you have called us to respond to your word. And I thank you that you have given us your word to see from it how we can be changed. I thank you again for this time. Thank you for this church. And I pray that together we would see you anew. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I read, we'll make some comments along the way. From Acts 17, we're going to start in verse 22. But be thinking about these questions. Who are we? Who does God say that we are? What is Paul appealing to here? Who is God? And then lastly, how are we to respond? So look at verse 22. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. You see how serious they were about their worship? That just in case they didn't have the right one, they went ahead and had one more that said, to the unknown God. He says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. And look at what God has done. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. This is a really important idea of stewardship. This is what God gives to all of us. He gives us life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. And this is a great blessing, what comes next. It says, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And by the way, that relates directly back to what we said earlier, is that God gives us life, breath, and all things. Because he gives us those, we can live and we can move and we can have our being in him. It says, for in him we live and move and have our being, verse 28. As also some of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. This is our first response here. We should repent. He says, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And then look at this last response in verse 32. It says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from them, from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them were Diosthenes, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So as we look to those three questions, who are we? Let's start off with that first thing that Paul mentioned. He said, men, I notice that you are all very religious. Did you know that regardless of whether or not you're a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, Everyone is very religious. It's put inside of all of us to recognize there's something out there beyond just me. And there's different religions of the world that people follow. Some people follow false religions, false teachings. Some people say, I follow the religion of atheism, that I don't believe in any God. Well, that's a religion. Or I follow the religion of humanism. I believe in myself. But we are all programmed to be religious people. You know, sometimes that's not such a good thing. Can I just share with you how, personally, in the area of stewardship, my religiosity came out early on. I can remember graduating from college. I was a financial management major and started in the business world. And I get out of school, and in my heart, I started doing our budget as a family. And what I said was, I'm going to tithe, but the other 90% is really mine. Now, I would never say that, but I said, I'm going to faithfully give. And so for the first 2 or 3 years that my wife and I were married, I used to write those checks down to the exact penny. Exactly 10% of my gross income would go. And the other 90% was mine to use as I saw fit. And you know, something that really changed my view of finances from that, and some of you, 10% is exactly where you should be in terms of your giving. Some of you, that may be too much at the place where you are in life. Some of you need to consider maybe a lot more than that. Those are all different principles we're going to talk through. But I can remember reading a book by Randy Alcorn called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. And when I read that book and I went on a missions trip to Peru, those two things greatly influenced my view of money. And I realized that I was being very religious and not trusting in God's grace when it came to how to use my money. So that idea of 10% or being very legalistic about how I did my giving, God really got a hold of my heart, began to work and change in how I was viewing that. Secondly, he says here that we are all worshipers. He said, "Men, I perceive in all things you're very religious, for I was passing through and I considered the objects of your worship." And I don't know what all the different objects of their worship were, but let me ask you, what are the objects of your worship? Can you take a minute and just think through that and answer that? What is it that we worship? It says here later on the passage that those things can be multiplied and varied, and they can change at different stages of our life. In a few nights, we're going to talk about different life stages that we go through and how that relates to stewardship. But at different points in life, we all can worship different things. And of course, when you think of false worship, we immediately think of materialism. We think of trusting in our riches. We also can think of the negative things like having more money or power, or we worship our lust or experiences. Or maybe we worship security and what money can bring. Maybe we worship comfort or entertainment. But worship can also be of good things. We can improperly worship our families. We can improperly worship our jobs if we're not holding those in the right area. So let me give you an illustration of this. I had a client, a dear lady that I worked with, very wealthy lady, and she was paying for her grandson to go to college. And I remember asking her, "How's it going with your grandson?" And she said, I'm really struggling right now because I'm paying his way to college. He's finishing up his second year. His grades aren't good. I know he's involved in drugs and alcohol. I know he's partying. I know he's chasing girls. And I'm very concerned about him." And I said, "Well, have you talked to him about it? Have you said, you know, I really, you know, encouraging you to make some better choices. I'm paying for this. And he might need to know that grandma might not pay for everything if, you know, if this continues on." And so about 6 months later, she came back into my office. I was talking to her and I said, "Well, a little nervous to ask, but I said, well, how are things going with your grandson now?" And she said, "It's great. You know, I talked to him and I told him, you know, you're about to become a junior in college and your grades are very important. And if you're not going to get your act together, you need to stop doing drugs, you need to stop drinking, stop doing all these things you're doing, you know, I'm not going to pay for college anymore." And so what the grandson did was he talked to his parents, talked to his grandma, he goes, "You know what? I know this is really important." And he stopped drinking. He stopped partying. His grades immediately went up to a 4.0. And he said, "I know if I'm going to get a good job and make a lot of money, this is really important." And so he did it. So let me ask you a question. Was that a good thing that he did that? Or was it a bad thing? So what I would say is it was a different thing. He was exchanging one form of worship that we would say is negative, right? This lifestyle of evil. He was exchanging that form of worship for a worship that we as Americans would generally view as very acceptable. And that is, focus on your career, focus on good grades, get a good job, make a lot of money, make your grandma really happy. Both of those are false worship. Both of those are. So in that example here, you know, what we're looking at here is obviously false worship, but we have to look to our hearts and say, what is it that I'm worshiping? And it can be things we shouldn't worship on this side, you know, the young grandson, or it can be the mature grandson and say we're worshiping things that God intended us not to worship. And then also, we are creators of false gods. Verses 29 through 30 talked about how they created idols of gold and silver and stone. But you know, our hearts are idol factories. And if we're not careful, we can create false gods that give us lots of comfort, give us lots of opportunity to be fulfilled. But those false gods are leading us away from what God has intended for us in our life. So this morning, who are we? We are people that can be very religious with our money. So if you're someone who says, I give my faithful amount, and that's it, everything else is mine, me, I was guilty of that. Guard your heart against that. You want to have your heart very open. You want to have the idea of money and talents and stewardship. You want to hold that very, very lightly. And by the way, it doesn't mean you don't have it. You know, having money and resources is not in and of itself wrong. Timothy says that what is the root of all evil? It's not money. It's the love of money. It says if my heart is pursuing after this, then that is what's evil. So let's go secondly. Who is God? Who is God? Verse 24, when it comes to stewardship, I don't know where else to start than verse 24. Verse 24 says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So first of all, when we look to stewardship, we have to recognize that God is the creator and the owner of all things. So has anybody in here ever met a really, really wealthy person? Maybe somebody that's worth over $1 billion. Okay. Who did you meet, David?
Jerry Seinfeld with
Mayor Bloomberg. When you're around someone like that, or maybe you see somebody like that, what happens on the inside of you? Do you get a little nervous? Do you get a little bit like awed by them because you think they are controlling so much of the world's wealth? If that's the case, then that idea of ownership is inside of your heart. And that's how we should feel to God. That's how we should respond to God in recognition that everything we have is a gift from him. Even your ability to make money. I remember one time when my wife and I, when we first got married, we lived, and believe me, I'm sorry, I should not even use real estate examples with you all because I'm from South Carolina, and our real estate, I was talking to Alex earlier, our real estate's a lot different than up here. And you guys are in a totally different realm of what real estate means. But I remember we lived in a small 700 square foot house the first 3 years we were married. And we called it the Sugar Shack because that's what it really was. And we loved it. We loved that house. And I can remember as we started having kids, it was just too small, and we were making plans to move. And I can remember saying to a good friend of mine, I was like, you know, my wife has been very gracious, and we've been in these very tight, and we can't have our family come and stay with us. And I remember saying this, she really deserves to have a bigger house. And I can remember my friend challenging me. And the friend who challenged me was much wealthier than I was at this stage. And he had a much grander house than I could have ever imagined living in. And he said, you should really be careful about saying you deserve something. And while I took that well, my heart on the inside did not take it well. I'm like, who are you to tell me that? Look at where you live. And all of a sudden, that poison of comparison started to spill over. But that is the idea. The idea that, oh, we deserve to have this. Well, no, God is the creator. He's the owner of all things. And by the way, this passage says that for all of us, God is not far from any of us. God is right there. And he wants to be a part of this stewardship. So number one, God's the creator of all things. What are the implications of this in our lives? God created even our ability to make money. You know, because sometimes I want to say things like, well, I worked really hard. I went to college. You know, I'm very devoted to my job. I'm very devoted to my family. I deserve to have this because of all those things. Well, when I was in Peru on a missions trip, at the same time I was reading that book by Randy Alcorn, I remember meeting a farmer who grew pineapples in the side of a mountain. And you know what? If I had been born in Peru, at the time he was born in Peru, that's what I would be doing too. And that's completely fine. But the idea that I created whatever wealth I have, or that I did all of those things, no. God put me in a spot where I was born at a certain location and got to know certain people and got to be a part of a certain world. And those were all God's doings. So the implications of this is God even controls our ability to make money. Therefore, we are to be good stewards, or what we call trustees, of the money that he has given us. So we are called to be trustees of God's gifts. Let me tell you a true story. A man that was very close to an older lady in our town that was very wealthy. She passed away with over $50 million. And the man that she had become close to was one of her trusted advisors. She had no family. She left that money all to a trust. So there was $50 million that came into this trust, and she left the responsibility of giving that trust out for charitable benefits, for education, for welfare, for help in the community. She left the responsibility and the management of those funds with this trustee. This trustee went on to, first of all, build a brand new office for him so that he could manage these funds properly. So he bought an old home and spent $3 to $4 million of that money restoring this home. Then the trustee went on to build a school that he named after himself and sent all of his friends' children, his children, and family members' children to the school for free. And then he went on to charge an exorbitant amount of fees on this trust to manage the trust. And about 10 years after this woman died, the legacy of her trust that was supposed to live on for generations was gone. This man had wasted all of that. How does that make you feel? Kind of angry at him, right? You know, why would you do that? Why would you waste these funds that were left, and you were just called to be the trustees of those? That's how we are to view our wealth with God. God has given and appointed to us the opportunity to be trustees. And what's gracious about that is God is a giver. You can see that second one. And when he gives us these things, he gives us life, he gives us breath, and he gives us all things. So that idea of life is, the idea is our outside abilities. God gives you the ability to go and to work and to thrive. But the idea of breath is what's happening on the inside. This is a really hard concept. Did you know that God not only owns your actions, and we're all really good at understanding that. I should be a good Christian. I should be like the grandson in his later years of college and be ambitious and goal-oriented. We are all very good at understanding and owning our actions. But you know that God, though, gives you the breath. He gives you what's on the inside, that God even owns your emotions. He owns your feelings. So being a good steward is not just in terms of your actions. It's in terms also of your heart. Why do you do what you do? How do you feel about God when circumstances aren't the way you feel like they should be? I deserve the big house. I deserve these things. God owns even those emotions on the inside. And then also, he owns all the things around us, even to the point of that's what we get to enjoy. There is absolutely nothing wrong with enjoying God's great gifts. And you should enjoy those. And you should look forward to enjoying those within a community and within a family. Those are wonderful gifts from God. So the gifts are life, breath, and all things. And then the outcome, a little bit later in this passage, the outcome is in those things we live and we move and we have our being. So Monday night when we get together, we're going to talk about how stewardship leads to greater life. Because that's what we're all striving for. You know, we want to feel alive. We want to experience who God is in our life. And good stewardship gives us those things. So in him we live and move and we have our being. Our God is a giver. Let me make a comment here, though. If you recognize that God's a giver, in order for you to be a true giver, you must first be a taker. You must be a taker of God's gift to you. God's gift through Christ. If Christ has not become part of your heart, part of your life, then you're not going to have the right motivation to give. You're not going to be able to understand what it means to live a sacrificial life. I work with a lot of clients who are not believers who give away a lot of money. A lot of money. No matter how much they give, it never quite fulfills what they think it's going to fulfill. That guilt of having money. So God is a giver. So recognize that. If we're going to be givers, we must first be a takers of his grace. God is also sovereign. Verse 26. Look at verse 26. It says, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." So did you know that God is sovereign over our circumstances, and he is sovereign over our timing on earth? Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos did not become the wealthiest men in America because they had these wonderful, wonderful talents. If either one of them had been born 100 years ago, they would not have probably been the wealthiest men in America. They were born at just the right time when technology developed just to the right place. Now, they put a lot of effort into it, but they were born just at those right moments in time to where they could benefit from those changes. God appoints our circumstances over earth. He appoints our timing. One of the areas we fail in is in the areas of stewardship is we tend to live for our circumstances. And when we're living for our circumstances, you really have three responses. If you're living truly just in your circumstances, if you say, well, my bank account's good, or my retirement account is where it needs to be, then I'm going to feel good about things. If you're living for your circumstances, when circumstances go bad, you're going to have one of three choices. Number one, you're going to want to escape your circumstances. And we spend a lot of time in America escaping our circumstances. And so many people use alcohol for that. They use drugs. They're going to binge on Netflix because that lets me check out of reality and escape. Or they focus on experiences, etc. But when you try to escape negative circumstances, many, many times you will end relationships. You will not focus on eternal things. And the ultimate end, the ultimate negative end to people who are trying to escape negative circumstances is suicide, where people say, it's not worth it anymore. I can't put up with it anymore. And that is the ultimate failure of stewardship in terms of life. God's called us to life. And if you're struggling with some of those thoughts, recognize that in your heart. Recognize that we're trying to escape maybe what God has ordained for us. The second negative response is that attack response, where many times if circumstances don't go well, you tend to attack people. And you say, well, it's my boss's fault. It's my spouse's fault. And that attack eventually leads to murder, maybe in your heart or maybe even outright. But that attack response is the second negative response to our circumstances. And we close in just a minute. We're going to be talking about the right response. The right response is trust. It's faith. It's trusting God no matter what circumstances you're in. I know some of you are in some very difficult financial circumstances right now. We want to help with that. We want to talk you through that. Some of you are in difficult financial circumstances because you don't know where the next payment's going to come from. You don't know about your next job situation. And some of you are in difficult circumstances because you don't really know what to do with your money. You know, how much should I spend? How much should I save? How much should I give away? So those are all things we're going to talk through. But at the end of the day, we need to trust in a sovereign God who has ordained our circumstances and has ordained our timing on this earth. God is also a righteous judge. It says in verse 31 that a day is appointed. You have to remember this, and you've heard this saying before, I'm sure, that you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take anything with you from this world. However, you can send it ahead. You can invest and be wise stewards in a way to where blessings are accumulated ahead of you in heaven. That is very important. I know your pastor's heart. He does not want you to miss on those opportunities. And as we look to the Bible, look to stewardship, we're going to see that. So yes, God is a righteous judge. And thankfully we have a righteous Savior and a gracious Savior that goes before us. But remember this about your finances and stewardship. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And then God is a gracious Savior. He is a sovereign and loving Lord that loves us completely. The proof of that love is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and the resurrection. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what gives us hope that others don't have. Others don't have the same hope of an eternal home that we will have one day. So God is a gracious Savior. So how are we to respond? Well, verse 30 says this. Verse 30 says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." So we should respond with repentance.
We must accept our need to be forgiven for our sins, and at times even our own self-righteousness. So if you are using your finances as proof before God that you're a good Christian, look, God, look at what I'm giving away. Look at what I'm doing. God says we need to repent of that. We repent of our self-righteousness before Him. But we also need to repent of our sins. And then secondly, how are we to respond? We are to respond with belief. Try to fix that. Look at these three choices. And I also want you to look at the two examples he uses in this passage. Because these two examples are pretty amazing. And they would have been very shocking to people when they were reading this passage early on. But he says this, "And when they heard of the resurrection," in verse 32, "of the dead, some mocked." Is that you today? You maybe listen to some of these things and you just say, I don't know. I don't know if that's really true. I don't know if God is really in those things. I don't know if I buy all of that. "Some there mocked when they heard of this. But others said this, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" So there's a second group who said, "This is really intriguing. There's something that's being said here that's very different." This afternoon, we're going to speak on Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And as an introduction to that, in that city of Corinth, that city was a new city based on that time, and no one was from that city. Everybody came there. Everybody came to Corinth to make money. Everybody came to Corinth to find jobs. And it was very multicultural. And in that city of Corinth, they were known for their sexual debauchery. And what was very interesting is the world went to Corinth and said, "We're going to be very loose with our morals. You know, very, very open sexually." That was the culture of the city. But they said, "We're going to Corinth to make money, so we're going to be very tight with our money. So the money that we make is ours, but our sexuality is very open." And then Paul comes in, and he starts teaching something that's very different to this group of believers. And he says, "Do you know what? Within the church, we're going to do what God said about our sexuality, which is it's designed for one man, for one woman, within marriage, for life." And all of a sudden, it was very different. The world around them, the city around them said, "This is very different." And then he said, "And we're going to do something with our money. We're going to hold our money very lightly." You see, everybody comes to the city to make money and to have money. He says, "But we're going to give our money." And all of a sudden, people in the city started looking at that saying, "This doesn't make sense. This is completely opposite of what's happening in our culture." And when we practice this, when we practice the ideas that God has given us in terms of stewardship, stewardship of our life, stewardship of our sexuality, stewardship of our money, stewardship with our jobs, it looks very different to the world. What you have here among this community of believers, many different backgrounds, together under one cross, doesn't make sense to the world. That's what's so great about being here with you guys. And so when we use our money the right way, we are representing the fact that we believe what God has told us. So some said, I'm going to hear you again on this matter. But then the third response, do you see that third response here? The third response says, however, some men joined him and believed. Amen. Some men looked at this and said, this is what I need. Paul, what you're teaching, I know I'm worshiping false gods. I know I'm chasing after materialism or chasing after idol worship, but I need what you're telling me. I know there's a God. You know, the proof that there's a God, if I were to ask you this question, if I said, name something really beautiful, what would you name? Somebody tell me, what's something really beautiful that you think of something really beautiful? Yes, sir? A flower. Yeah, beautiful. What else? What else is something really beautiful? The Rocky Mountains. Anybody else? Name something really beautiful. The Northern Lights. I've never seen the Northern Lights except in pictures. Maybe one more, something really beautiful.
Rainbow.
A rainbow. Did somebody say music?
Yes.
Okay, really good. So it's interesting, when I ask that question, we almost all start off with creation. And that's because God says in the heart of every man, when they see creation, they know they're seeing something that's beautiful. This past December, my in-laws had their 50th wedding anniversary, and as a gift to them, we took them to see the Grand Canyon. They had never seen the Grand Canyon before. How many of you have seen the Grand Canyon? So when you go to the Grand Canyon and you see it, you're in awe. It's breathtaking. It's amazing. It's almost a spiritual experience because you are seeing this creation. But if somebody was standing next to you while you were looking out at the Grand Canyon, they said, it just looks like a big mud hole. It's just like a big mud puddle, you know? And you're thinking, how is that possible? Well, you know what? If there were no God, their opinion of the Grand Canyon would be just as valid as your opinion. You may say it's grand and wonderful, and they may say it's simply a mud hole. But because there's a God, there is something about us when we look at creation that cries out to something bigger than us. But then, if you also say, name something beautiful, most of the time, if we keep going, and you all did it perfectly, somebody named music. Because that can also be a beautiful thing. There's a creation is in all of our hearts, but God also created beauty. He created music. And if we were to keep going with that illustration, you may say things like, a really good and fair business deal is a beautiful thing, where it benefits both parties. You know, I'm selling a piece of real estate, and the buyer is happy, and the seller is happy. That is redemptive action happening. You may go to a play and experience great beauty. Because there's beauty, that is a proof that there is God. And so some of these people are looking around and they're saying, I want to hear you again on this because I see that there's gold and there's silver and I'm trying to create something to fulfill only what God can. So we're called this morning to have that final response. And that final response are like the two people that are mentioned here. Dionysius, I think that's how you pronounce his name. What's interesting is he believed. This was somebody who was probably like an attorney, very powerful in the city. He was known in the city. He believed. And then also it names a woman, Damaris. She was unknown. And back in that culture, women did not have the same value and dignity that men have. And that's what Christianity brings everybody up to the same level, value and dignity-wise, before God. We're all equal. And so back in that culture, there's two examples, the top and the bottom. Both of them believed. Both of them are named here in our scriptures, and it says others with them. So we had three choices and two examples of those who chose the right choice. As I read about these two, some historians say that possibly both of these Christians were martyred. There's some evidence of that. So here we have two of very different social classes, both accepting Christ and possibly even losing their life for their faith. And then we're called to recognition. Verse 28 says this. Verse 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. we need to reject, in the area of stewardship, functional atheism. Now, I know if I ask you if you're an atheist, most of you would say, no, I believe in God. But on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis, I have to fight functioning as an atheist, meaning I trust in myself. I trust in my own ability to have money. I trust in my own ability to provide for my family. I trust in my own ability to be able to give. And I don't trust in what God has said to trust in. And I don't live my life every day in a constant reality of who God is and what he has done. So that's functional atheism. It's not what's in your heart, but it's the way you function on a day-to-day basis. So we want to challenge that. And then lastly, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to close here. You're all very familiar with Hebrews chapter 11. It's the passage on faith. And as we move into some more detailed talks on stewardship, I really want us to focus on Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go to verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Now, we all want that testimony. We want to please God. But something goes along with this that's very, very important. It says the next verse, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. So as we close this morning, I want you to think about walking through the woods, and I want you to think about two paths. I want you to think about a path where if you go on the path to the left, you may be doing things in your own power. You may be saying, I'm going to trust in myself for my riches. I'm going to trust in myself for my wealth, for my own security. You know, so it's my job to have a secure financial position for my family. Or maybe I'm going to trust in myself to be good enough before God. And if you go down that path, what you're risking is what I call wearing a mask. And when you're on the path of trusting in yourself, you put on a mask, and when you put that mask on, and when somebody says, how are you doing? Everything's fine. I'm fine. How are things going for you? It's great. How's your finances? How are things going with your spending? Oh, it's good. You know, just trusting God. But really, you're figuring out all the ways of man to accomplish what you want. And as you go down that path of trying to please God or please yourself, trust yourself, you get further and further away from what God designed. So the path that we're called to is the other path. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So I want us to think about going down the path of faith. And that path of faith says, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that what you say about providing for me is true. God, I'm going to trust you that you are the father to my kids, that I don't have to be the perfect father, that I don't have to always be the perfect husband. Now, I am called to strive for those things, but I'm going to walk a path of faith that says I'm going to trust God, not attempt to please God in my own power or to appease him. I say, well, God, I give or I do these things. You're walking a path of faith. So today, as we close through this, I want you to think about who we are. We are worshipers. We're creators of false gods. Ask yourself, where are you seeing that in your life? Secondly, who is God? He is sovereign over our circumstances. He's the creator of all things and a gracious Savior. And then how do we respond? We respond at the end of the day by choosing the path of faith. I'm going to choose to trust God. And our last night together on Tuesday night, when I'm here with you for the last time, we're going to give an example of this. And it's going to be some fun numbers, and we're going to talk about investments and growth of those investments. But I really want you to leave with that idea of, God, as we close and as we pray in just a minute, I want to start walking that path of trusting. Some of you have never taken that initial step, possibly. You may be here and you said, I've never placed my faith in God. This is your chance. This is a wonderful opportunity to say, God, open my heart, open my eyes to who you are. Don't respond by mocking. Don't at least respond by saying, I'm going to keep listening. You know, that second response. But some believed. I know many of you here believe, and you're walking that path of faith, and I want to encourage you.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to worship with us on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, followed by a luncheon and an uplifting time of interactive Bible study for teenagers and adults after that. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministry that also occurs in the afternoon session. If you have any questions about the church, or would like to learn more about how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.